Ed Hendy is a member of our church, Taste of Texas, talk radio guy for many years on talk radio in the morning. Ed Hendy was at a reception and a man came up to him that had lost both legs. And he said, "Ed, you coached me in soccer when I was a little guy." And he said, "Well, what happened to you?" He said, "I've been to Iraq." He said, "I was in a Humvee." He said, "Those IEDs they put in the road exploded and said it took off both my legs." He said, "Every day in Iraq, so many of our guys are being killed or they're being crippled because underneath the Humvees," he said, "all the Humvees had around them is light armor and mud flaps." And he said, "They figured out these IEDs they put under the road and they blow us up," and said, "That's how so many daily are losing their limbs and being crippled or being killed." And Ed said, "Well, you know, it looks like they would put some steel under there." And he said, "Well, they haven't yet." So shortly after there, Ed, then being a part of the media, went to Iraq. And if you knew Hendy like I know Hendy, he's not satisfied with staying at Baghdad. He went out on the front lines in a fire zone. And when he got there, he saw a gunnery sergeant who was welding scrap pieces of metal and Humvees that had been blown up and tanks that had been damaged under these different Humvees that were still there, putting metal under. And Ed says, "Why are you doing that? The government is going to send you some." He said, "Well, we asked 6 months ago for the Pentagon to send us some metal to save the life and the limbs of these who are running around these Humvees every day, many, many, many hundreds of them all over Iraq." He said, "We haven't heard from them yet." That's the same bunch that's going to be handling all of our Medicare and Medicaid, incidentally, our hospitalization. And Ed said, "Well, what do you need?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Give me a list. What do you need?" And so Ed got out a pen. The sergeant told him all they needed, metal, steel, et cetera, soldering equipment to do it. And Ed got a long list, yellow page, two or three pages. When he got through, he said, "I'll have this here in five working days." Now, here's what happened. Ed went on a mountain there, got one of those intercontinental telephones, and called a member of our church, Danny Lee. Goes to church right here. He called Danny, and Danny is at a hunting lease. 4 a.m. in the morning, he said, and the phone rang. He knew it wasn't good news. And it was Hendy on top of a mountain in Iraq saying, "Danny, get out your pen. Take this list." And he wrote down that long list. He said, "Danny, go buy that tomorrow and mail it to Baghdad in my name." Danny went out. He said he went to every tractor store. He went to Walmart. He went to all these places everywhere around and bought all kind of stuff, metal, steel, et cetera, et cetera. And he boxed it all up and cost $15,000 to ship it to Baghdad, air freight. It got there the next day, and Hendy had talked to some military people and helicopters, et cetera, and it landed on the front line right where he said it is, not in 5 days, but in 4 days, and they began putting metal under these Humvees. Several times, and recently, I questioned Ed. He said he was at a reception and a young man came up to him and said, "Are you Ed Hendy?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to meet my friend. He was there in Iraq and a Humvee blew up with him, but because you had that steel put under there, he is perfectly safe." Perfectly safe. How many lives that were saved? I don't know. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We run around with light armor and mud flaps. We have the name of Christian, but that's all it is. We have mud flaps on to keep the mud off of us as best we can so nobody will see it or know about it. But in the battle in which we're in with evil in this world, in your life and in my life, light armor and mud flaps is not going to get it. Because all around us, we see people, families, individuals being crippled and killed because of evil that is so pervasive and in such disguise, presenting itself as light and ending up being deadly and dark. So the question is, as we walk up here, what do we do about it? By the way, remember how skilled our opponents are. You see how skilled they are? Somebody comes into church, has a Bible in their arm. Boy, you like them. You have a lot in common with them. And they tell you about how they're investing here and they made money there and they triple their money there. And you say, man, this guy is really successful. If you have a little deal like that and I can have a little part of it, you say, oh, yeah, we got, hey, give me $1,000. I'll turn it into a couple of thousand. In a month or so, I got a little room there. So you give him $1,000. And sure enough, a month or so, he brings back your $1,000 and another $1,200. Whoa, man. Any other little deals you got in the market or whatever you do, cut me in. He said, well, then he came back and said, boy, I had something and I tripled my money, but I didn't have room for anything. You had to put in at least $20,000. He said, well, I would have done it. He said, no, man, we'll be another thing. And so he comes back and the little lady says, oh, I've got something now. It's going to take $40,000. He said, oh, I can borrow the money. I can get it. And he said, I think you'll triple your money. And a month later, he comes back and said, well, I didn't triple your money. I only doubled it. Well, I'll live with that. You know, 40 becomes 80. Then finally he says, I've got this big, beautiful deal. It's a lead pipe cent. You can't miss. But I'm going to need $200,000. I don't have money like that. I'm going to go borrow it. And you give me $200,000. Whoosh, whoosh, bang, boom, bang. Whoosh. He's gone. He joins another church with a Bible under his arm and finds other people he wants to con. That's how the devil works in every area of your life and in my life, ladies and gentlemen. That's how he operates. What are we going to do about it? We had better put on not light armor and mud flaps. We'd better put on the whole armor of God, and here we have the first pieces of it. What's the first thing we put on? Is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. By the way, it says having put on the belt of truth. The Roman soldiers, that's the image here. That's the metaphor here. They wore belts. And their belts were really, you know, they told the rank of the soldier. You'd tell where they'd been. And they'd wear that belt even when they weren't in their military armor. And people would know that's a soldier. And by the way, there was no stealth with the Roman soldiers. When they walked in unison, you'd hear, shoo, 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 shoo. It's their belt, their battles, their rank, their family, what they'd done, what they hadn't done, a mark of distinction. We put on the belt of truth. By the way, Paul's order is first. If you don't put on truth up front, all the rest of the armor doesn't make any difference. Now, I looked at this and I could get real pious, but I said, early one morning when it was dark and very few of you were awake, I was by myself and I was thinking and praying and I said, Lord, let your truth come into my life. Is there anything in the past or present that doesn't ring true with you in Homer Edwin Young? You know, I had a long morning. Little bitty words, little bitty indiscretions, some big things I missed, some things, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to just open up my life to truth. Try it. See if there's anything in your life that does not line up with the very truth that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. First thing we put on is the belt of truth. Now, the problem with us putting on, sometimes we gain weight, we let the belt out, and we lose weight. I've got belts that's got all kind of marks on them. But you got to put on that belt of truth. It just is the core of who we must become in Jesus Christ. It's the core of who we are in Jesus Christ. Truth. Always has to be there. Always has to be that standard of our walk and our life in Christ if we're going to win the battle against evil in the world. Truth, put on the belt of truth. Also, he says, what do? You put on the vest of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And what is this righteousness? What is this vest that God gives us in Christ? Everybody here who's been to church in the last little bit, you can define righteousness, remember? You thought, well, I'd got no. No, no, no. In Christ, we're right with God, right? Isn't that great? In Christ, we can get right with ourselves. In Christ, we can get right with everybody else. And that's what we put on. And when people look at you and me, they need to see there is somebody who is right with God, right with themselves, and seeks to be right with everybody. That is that righteousness. That is our identity. What are you known as? What's your deal? Well, I'm this, I'm that. No, what are you known as? We need to be known as simply soldiers marching in the different direction of the stream of this world who are put on Jesus Christ. And you see that in this protects our heart and our emotions. See, that's what the vest does. It protects us so we can be protected from the darts, from the evil one that comes. And it's already on us if we're in Christ. We have to recognize it. Have to recognize it. Then what's the next thing that we put on? We put on the shoes of peace. Wait a minute. Well, you're going to need shoes. You're going to battle. I wouldn't recommend going to battle barefooted, would you? That's not a very good idea. And so you put on shoes, but these shoes of peace. That seems contradictory. You see it? I'm going to war. I'm battling with evil in the world, but I'm putting on peace. How does that work? What gives a warrior peace? You know what it is? Purpose. You can fight when there's a reason to fight. You can go to war when you know there's a purpose bigger than you understand, but a clear purpose as what's going to happen. Therefore, we put on the shoes of peace. It says we've got purpose as we go out to battle as evil comes in contact with us. Purpose, purpose. And what's happened in our society, in our culture, is that as we have been prohibited by spurious law and judgment from going out in the world with purpose, saying, I am on the side of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say that in school. Don't bring it up in the business. Don't bring it up in the little league meeting. No, keep all that. See, the world wants us to privatize our faith. The world says, you keep your faith inside the church and don't bother us out here. We're going to strip everything in this world of God, of Christ. We privatized our faith. And if there's ever a time for boldness, it is now for us to put on that girdle of truth, for us to know that we have that vest of righteousness that Christ has given to us. And we put on the shoes of peace because we know we have purpose in this life. What is our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our witness. That's our walk. We can't let that be stripped from us as it's happening in our society. Say, well, what's the end result of all this evil that we see? It is destroying the basic Judeo-Christian culture of America, the foundation upon which this nation came into being. What is culture? Good question. Culture, simply defined, is the glue that holds common values together. Did you get that? You need to know that. Culture is the glue that holds our common values together. And what's happening today is our culture is being disintegrated. It is being taken from us. You say, well, what do we do about it? We go to the Bible, and you know, I've said this tentatively. Let me say it clearly. The Old Testament tells us how God dealt with evil in that day, right? That's the Old Testament. These are stories of God's hand in history dealing with evil in that day. You can look a little slice of biblical history here, and it's so very, very important. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 21. And you have here the Hall of Fame. You have a wonderful king in Hezekiah, godly king. 50 years later, you have a godly king in Josiah. You would think in that little interim period with these two Hall of Fame kings, in the middle, you'd think that'd be biblical prosperity and honesty and integrity, but that's not what you find in the middle. You find the reign of Manasseh, and Manasseh brought evil in the land of Israel and changed the whole culture of Israel. You have the Hall of Fame, two of the kings, in the middle you have the Hall of Shame. And look what the story is of Manasseh. It will sound familiar to us. Verse 21, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, pagan altars, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Ashtaroth, as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, pagan altars, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Verse 5, for he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord, pagan altars. And he made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own son to fire. He made his son to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divinations and dealt with mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. This is the reign of Manasseh. Now, what did he do in his day that brought evil and destruction into Israel? Number one, he tore down fences. He tore down walls. He tore down boundaries. Ladies and gentlemen, when you take down a fence, you better do it real, real slowly, because you better think why that fence was put up there in the first place. And when Manasseh began to throw out the Ten Commandments and the worship in the temple, and he began to say, we live in a pluralistic society. I want all these pagan gods and goddesses to be honored, and I'm going to worship them. We're going to put altars in the house of God. We're going to compromise. We're going to be open up our society to anything and everything. It's not just tolerance. It's total acceptance. It's okay. One God is as good as another God. How many times have I heard that? How many times have I heard, you know, there's no difference in Allah and God. We're about to figure out there's a little difference, wouldn't you say, ladies and gentlemen? So this is what we're dealing with. Manasseh just took down fences. All the moral standards, all the things, all we accept everybody, everybody come in, do whatever they, not just tolerance, but acceptance. See, there's a difference. We're tolerant, but we don't accept. We don't take away the moorings of the Constitution and the bylaws, and we no longer have to worry about saying a pledge to the flag, one nation under God, individual liberty. Oh, no, you can't say, listen, this is who we are. This is the pillars upon which America was founded and the pillars upon America was staying. You can't argue with that. Read the Federalist Papers. We are a nation under God. And you start taking down fences, you better figure out why those fences were there in the first place. When you stand against the Ten Commandments, remember, you don't break the Ten Commandments. I don't break the Ten Commandments. They break you and they break me, and they will break our nation. Number one, Manasseh took down fences. Number two, Manasseh. What did he do? Sacrifice the children. Sacrifice his own child to a pagan god or goddess in the valley of Gehenna, which is right there in Jerusalem. It means hell, fire, hell. And can you imagine, they said, when they would bring all their children down, which had great value, and they would take them and let them roll out of their arms into those pagan altars and sacrifice those children. There were all kinds of crying and moaning by those children. Some were not just babes. Some were older. They would give their children these pagan gods and goddesses, and all the pagans around would beat on drums. And they would just shout and do things like that to drown out the cries of the children. Well, what about America? A life is taken in a mother's womb in America 1,233 every day. Since Roe versus Wade, 1973, over 57 million children, babes, have been killed in their mother's womb. That's metropolitan Houston about 16 or 17 times if we have 4 million lives killed. You can tell the direction a nation is going to go by how they treat their children, how they love their children, how special their children are, how sacred indeed is the gift of life. Israel began to be destroyed from within because Manasseh took down fences and Manasseh sacrificed children, even his own child. And the third thing he did, he silenced the voice of the prophets. Extra biblical literature tells us that as Isaiah was speaking against the decadence of Manasseh, Manasseh cut off the head of Isaiah, says extra-biblical literature, with a wooden saw. Heard anything like that recently? Heard anything like that recently? To silence the voice of those who will speak out and speak truth into the culture. A Christian man was visiting Romania, right in the middle of the Cold War, when Romania was run by a godless Marxist dictator, and if you mentioned God or Christ, he would either take you out or put you in prison. And in this situation, this Christian man was walking down the streets, wrapped up. It was cold, wind was blowing, and by himself, he was there on business, and he saw the faces of all those hopeless Romanians, cold, empty, lost, no hope at all. Emptiness, but under that dictatorship, that godlessness, that poverty. But as he walked through, suddenly he passed a man, and the man was whistling. And he said, he's whistling Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And so he turned around, and he didn't want to just interrupt him. He didn't know he was being watched as an American there. So he came behind him and walked by him. He started whistling. And the man looked at him and he began to speak to him and he saw that he didn't understand him. And then he said, almost as if we had planned it, together we said, and he said, we embraced, and said, he went off whistling. And he said, I went all whistling. He said, all of a sudden, language, race, culture, background, economics, everything was totally disappeared because we were brought together in Jesus Christ. That is the answer, ladies and gentlemen. No matter where we're from, what our background, what country, what nationality, what, it doesn't make any difference. In Jesus Christ, we are brought whole again together in him as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, in the meantime, in this culture, we need to not walk around with light armor and mud flaps. That's not going to get it. We're going to see how we put on the whole armor, completely clothed with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll be able in an evil world to be the difference makers in bringing people together, in defeating evil, and claiming victory, full victory, as we stand, as Paul said, as we stand in Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, you and I live in a war zone. We may not see it, but we fight it every day. It's an all-out spiritual battle for our heart and soul against Satan and his evil forces. Listen, the devil bombards our thoughts, our desires, our emotions in ways we may never imagine. And many times we are deceived into believing his lies. So how are we going to hold off Satan's attack? How are we going to win this battle? We've put together an easy-to-read booklet that will encourage you in your fight against this enemy. Get this resource and start winning the battle today.
To get your copy of How You Can Win Against Satan, call the number on your screen or go online at winningwalk.org. It's our gift to you for your financial support of this ministry.
A Bible study group that consisted of doctors and attorneys and CEOs and vice presidents and presidents of corporations, entrepreneurial geniuses, and a street sweeper. In the initial meeting, the group leader asked each to identify himself. First one said, "I'm a physician." Another, "I'm an attorney." "I'm vice president of operations," answered a third. And finally, it was the street sweeper's turn. A little apprehension what he would say. He said, "I am a son of the King." He had no identity, the world in which he could boast, but he knew his core identity. The others were clouded by their earthly titles, position, but the street sweeper knew he was chosen by the King of Kings to be a son with all the privileges and honors, man, of that high position. Remember, as sons and daughters of God, who you are in Jesus Christ right now, today, there's not a higher position in anybody's kingdom.